Last year, a documentary dropped on Netflix called Don't Die, The Man Who Wants to Live Forever. It's about a man named Brian Johnson who made himself a $500 million fortune as a technology entrepreneur. And in the pursuit of reversing aging and maximizing human potential and living forever, or at least living for a couple of hundred years, he established what he refers to as the blueprint. And the blueprint involves an ultra-clean diet that's fortified by more than 100 high-quality daily supplements. It includes a strict and strenuous daily exercise program. It also involves carefully regimented sleep optimization, a skin and massage therapies, a high-tech blood work, and cutting-edge biomarker monitoring that's administered by an elite team of world-class medical professionals, and strategic hormone supplementation. All of this costs more than $2 million a year, which Mr. Johnson is paying gladly in this ambitious pursuit of turning back the hands of the clock, reversing aging, and defeating death. And his entire life is dominated 24/7 by the blueprint protocols, so regimented that he virtually has no time for anything else, like living his life. James would say, Brian Johnson is missing out on a great blessing, a gift that God means for wealthy people to enjoy. Now, you and I would never be able to do what Brian Johnson is doing, even if we wanted to, because we simply don't have the means. He spends more in a single month just on the blueprint than most of us make in the course of an entire year. Now, all of us are essentially middle-class Americans, which means that we're pretty well off compared to a lot of people around the world, but we are all dirt poor compared to Brian Johnson. And James would say to us, that's a good thing. There's blessing in that, a gift that God means for you to enjoy. Today we're going to consider something that James has to say about poverty and wealth. Now, whether you are poor or rich, whether you don't have enough money to go around, or whether you have more money than you know what to do with, you are called to boast about it. But because the kingdom of God oftentimes does not operate according to human logic, the reason for that boasting might not be what you would expect. The text this morning is James chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. As you're able, please stand with me and listen as I read. Again, James chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because, like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So, too, the rich man, in the midst of his pursuits, will fade away. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask your blessing upon these moments as we study this passage from this book. We pray that you would cause this time to be of good and edifying use. Teach us by your word, Lord. Help us to see as you see. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So there are two categories of people that are being compared and contrasted in this passage. And the difference in life circumstances between them could hardly be greater. On the one hand, we have the brother, meaning the Christian saint of humble circumstances. And given that the contrast is with the rich man, these humble circumstances are undoubtedly socioeconomic in nature. Speaking of Christians who are living in poverty or very nearly in poverty, poverty, Christians who have very limited means, who are living a very simple and frugal life, almost bereft of luxuries because of it, people for whom financial hardship is virtually a daily reality and who have little to no savings to fall back upon. In other words, he's speaking here about Christians who are living a life of difficult financial disadvantage, the kind of life where every nickel and dime matters. On the other hand, we have the rich man, and these are Christian saints who are very well off financially. In fact, the word rich in the original language speaks of exceedingly well off, people who are profoundly wealthy. And so we're talking about Christians who have pockets so deep that they really never even need to think about money. They easily live an extravagant life filled with all sorts of advantages and luxuries, whatever they please. Money is simply no object for them. They barely even need to think about what they're spending or how much they're spending because they have so much. And so we're talking here about Christians who are living a life of easy financial advantage. They don't even have to pay attention to their financial circumstances because it doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. Now, if we had to pick, if we got to pick which of those two categories we would like to be in, well, it's an easy answer, isn't it? I imagine I speak for everybody here when I would say we would rather be rich than poor. I mean, we would love to live the kind of life where we never need to be concerned or worry about money, never even need to think about money. We would love to have the kind of financial freedom that we could just do whatever we want, whenever we want, indulge ourselves as much as we please, and live the good life. Molto bene, yes. We all know. In the kingdom of this world, people who are wealthy enjoy tremendous advantage over people who are poor. People who are rich are up here. People who are poor are down here. Now, it's true that both poverty and wealth come with unique challenges and temptations. We wouldn't want to be naive about that. But there's no question that in many ways, the life that's lived by wealthy people is easier than the life that's lived by poor people. And that's why it's so surprising what James has to say about the positions that are occupied by the poor and by the rich. Listen to what he says. The brother of humble circumstances, the poor brother, is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, to glory in his low position. Now, James is speaking here not of the kingdom of this world, but of the kingdom of God, which is oftentimes backwards and upside down compared to human thinking and human reasoning. And James is telling us here that the poor brother occupies a high position in the kingdom of God, and the rich brother occupies a low position in the kingdom of God. And so we have here a fascinating paradox. We have the poor man who experiences few to no advantages in life and experiences many challenges and trials and stresses and struggles about money due to his poverty. He occupies a high position. And then the rich man who enjoys profound advantages in this life and experiences few to no struggles or stresses or challenges about money because of his wealth, he occupies a low position. And so it becomes very clear to us that what the kingdom of God values, what the king of the kingdom of God, Jesus Christ, our Savior King, values, is very different than what this world values. And James says that each man should glory in his position. And the sense of that word is should boast in his position. The poor man should boast in his high position. The rich man should boast in his low position. Now, we're generally accustomed to thinking of boasting in purely negative terms as something that's inappropriate, an activity that's rooted in sinful human pride. And most of the time, that's exactly what it is. But boasting can be entirely legitimate and even salutary if it's done for the right reason and with the right object. Jeremiah writes this in chapter 9, verse 23. Thus says the Lord, Let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. And the Apostle Paul, Galatians 6:14, writes, may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And so in the kingdom of God, where we live under the blessed and indeed under the paradoxical rule of Jesus Christ, our Savior King, both poverty and wealth come with blessed advantages, with hidden blessings, if you will, that provide reason for grateful boasting. Now, wisdom, which is the very thing that James spoke about in verse 5, wisdom is needed to recognize these hidden blessings and therefore to receive and to imbibe in the enjoyment and benefit of them. So, what is the advantage, the hidden blessing of poverty? What does the poor Christian have to boast in, that Christian who struggles routinely with financial challenges due to poverty? Well, I'm going to identify three boastworthy blessings enjoyed by Christians who are living in poverty. And by the way, that would apply to most of us here. Again, even though we're middle-class Americans and therefore pretty well off compared to a lot of people around the world, we are a whole lot closer to being in poverty than we are to being extravagantly, lavishly wealthy. The first boastworthy blessing enjoyed by Christians living in poverty is the dignity of equality. The dignity of equality. Now, in the kingdom of the world, there is little to no equality between those who are wealthy and those who live in poverty. Those who are rich tower above those who are poor in their status and in their preferential treatment. The rich enjoy privileges and opportunities that the poor can scarcely even begin to dream about enjoying. And you've heard the golden rule, he who has the gold makes the rules. But in the kingdom of God, the rich man and the poor man are entirely and completely equal. They stand on level ground at the foot of the cross as brothers in Christ, equally loved, equally honored, equally redeemed. They possess the same Christ with all of his benefits, the same divine mercy, the same salvation, the same forgiveness, the same peace with God, the same righteousness from God, the same adoption as beloved children, the same eternal inheritance. As Paul says in Romans chapter 3, there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And in this spiritual and eternal equality, there is blessed dignity for the poor man, a dignity that's worth boasting about. You see, in the kingdom of God, the poor man's poverty is no disadvantage whatsoever. And the rich man's wealth is no advantage whatsoever. In fact, if anything, the rich man's wealth is a disadvantage because of the tendency of the sinful human heart to attach its love and loyalty to material things like money instead of to the Lord. You know, it's a good reason why Jesus said it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And this is, again, because of the tendency of the sinful human heart to attach itself to the things of this world. And you cannot worship both God and money. A second boastworthy blessing enjoyed by Christians living in poverty is deepened trust. You know, the poor Christian brother, as the direct result of his poverty, is blessed to be forced to grow in trusting dependency upon the Lord to take care of him, forced to trust in the Lord to graciously, mercifully, and faithfully provide for the needs of his life, to put food on the table and to pay the bills and to fulfill his obligations and all of those sorts of things. He is forced to trust in the Lord in the way that a rich man is not and cannot be. I mean, after all, a rich man has a giant pile of money to live on, and that giant pile of money makes the rich man completely and confidently secure in his ability to take care of himself, to pay all of his bills, to fulfill his financial obligations, to finance his lifestyle, and still have a pile left over afterwards. It's easy for him. But the poor man does not have a giant pile of money. He's living hand to mouth. He's living paycheck to paycheck, and he's frequently experiencing the reality that he runs out of money before he runs out of month, even though he's doing his best to live a very frugal and simple life, free of hardly any luxuries. He's working hard to make ends meet, but oftentimes failing. Yeah. He has no choice. But to live in daily trusting dependency upon the Lord to provide for his needs. And that forces his faith to grow deeper and stronger. It forces his confidence in the Lord's goodness and faithfulness to grow as he experiences the Lord faithfully caring for him and providing for his needs again and again and again, sometimes in ways that surprise him. Poverty forces the Christian brother to live in conscious, trusting dependency upon the Lord. And that's a high position of great spiritual benefit, a true blessing indeed. That's worth boasting about. Rejoice when you're thrust into a situation where you have no choice but to trust God to take care of you. You're being given a blessed opportunity, even though it doesn't look like it or feel like it. We all need to learn that lesson better, don't we? A third boastworthy blessing enjoyed by Christians living in poverty is heavenly mindedness. Consider this. It's easy for wealthy people to think that they have found their way in the world when, in fact, the world is finding its way in them. You know, wealth gives them so many advantages, so many privileges and luxuries to enjoy that it's easy for their hearts to be set on things below. But the poor man doesn't have that problem. He has so little in this life, and he endures so many challenges and stresses and trials and deprivations and deficiencies and unsatisfied desires relative to money that his heart tends to gravitate towards longing for heaven, to gravitate towards eagerly looking forward to the glorious life of abundance that he knows has been promised to him and is waiting for him in the kingdom that is to come. In the face of all of his disadvantages here and now, the poor man draws continual hope and consolation from the fact that our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly wait for a Savior from there, our Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power whereby he brings all things under his control will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. And while that poor Christian looks forward to the abundant and eternal glory that will be delivered with Christ's second advent, he treasures the spiritual riches that he already possesses as the consequence of Christ's first advent. In his poverty, he fixes his heart on the Savior and the benefits that are given him by that Savior who embraced poverty for him. A depth and degree of poverty that goes beyond human understanding. The Apostle Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Here's a secret, a paradoxical secret of the kingdom of grace upon the earth. It's not uncommon for poor Christians to be more content in this life than wealthy ones. Not uncommon for them who are poor to be more thankful for what they have, unimpressive though it is by the world's standards, because of this heavenly mindedness. See, they're living for the world to come. And in a paradoxical way, that sets them free to enjoy living in this world as well. So what about the rich man? What is the hidden blessing of wealth, the lowly position that's occupied by the wealthy? Well, look at what James says. Verse 10, the rich man is to glory in his humiliation because, like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man, in the midst of his pursuits, will fade away. The lowliness of the rich man lies in the fact that he is going to die, and he knows it. It lies in the fact that all of the wealth and luxury and advantage that he is enjoying now is not going to prevent his death. It's not going to extend his life by a single hour, and he is not going to take so much as a single cent of that wealth with him when he dies, and he knows it. He knows the truth of Job 1:21, that naked we come into this world, and naked we will depart from it as well. And so, every day, the rich man is reminded of the grinding, inescapable fact that there is a clock ticking on his life, a clock ticking on his fleeting enjoyment of all of his wealth and advantage, and he is rapidly running out of time to enjoy it. And that knowledge casts a shadow of emptiness over it. See, the reality is that wealth is fragile. Wealth is fundamentally a tease. Wealth is a tease because it awakens and feeds a ravenous desire that it does not and cannot satisfy, the desire to possess and enjoy that wealth forever. Yeah. And so the lowliness of wealth, the hidden blessing of wealth, lies in confronting the rich man with the looming specter of death and eternity, which infects him with an appropriate cynicism towards all his wealth because he knows that his wealth is useless against death and eternity. And so if there is a single shred of wisdom in that rich man, that cynicism will stir his heart to begin to long after things that will last, and to begin using the wealth that he possesses to bless and serve and help and care for others, and in that way, to be actively striving to lay up treasures in heaven instead of treasures upon the earth. Just think of how wonderful it would be if Brian Johnson got that, if his eyes were opened to that, and this reality gripped his heart. Think of how much good could be done in the world with $2 million a year that's being completely wasted on an utterly absurd and pointless exercise to try to live forever. Yeah, sad. Here's another aspect of equality. The rich and the poor alike are going to die. And in a paradoxical way, that fact is meant to drive the rich man to boast in his death, and thus to boast in the Christ who died to give him life, to boast in the kingdom of Christ, which is not of this world, to boast in forgiveness and peace and salvation, the only treasures that are truly priceless. And so there is a rich irony here that bears consideration. It's the irony that both kinds of boasting, the boasting of the rich and of the poor, is intimately connected with death. Now, the poor man tends to welcome death because his life in this world is hard and it's filled with struggles and stresses and trials and pains and deprivations due to his poverty. And because his longings and his affections are increasingly being trained by his poverty upon eternity and upon the glorious inheritance of perfect abundance that he knows is waiting for him in the kingdom above. And he is called upon, paradoxically, to boast in that as a precious gift of grace, to boast in his poverty because of the good use that God is making of it to deepen and sharpen his faith and hope. This boasting in his poverty, is where wisdom lies for him. That's where wisdom likely lies for you and me. Whereas the rich man, the wealthy man, tends to be more reluctant to die because his life is filled with advantages and luxuries that he enjoys and that he wishes to keep on enjoying for as long as he possibly can. And so it's very easy for his longings and affections to be trained upon temporary and material things, the things of this world. And he is called upon, paradoxically, to boast in the fact that he is going to die and that all of that stuff is going to be stripped away from him because of the good use that God makes of his own death to detach his heart from things below and to fix his heart upon things above. That boasting in his own death, that's where wisdom lies for the wealthy man. So hear this now. If you hear and remember nothing else that's been said, hear this now. All of Christian ministry is about two things. Everything in this divine service of word and sacrament is about two things and two things only: glorifying God in Christ Jesus and preparing sinners to die in Christ Jesus, and thus to experience what Luther referred to as a blessed death, a death experienced by faith in him who once was dead but now is alive forevermore, holding the keys of death and Hades for us. That's what all ministry is about, that and nothing else: glorifying God in Christ and preparing you and me to die. So whether you are rich or poor, you have reason to boast in Christ, because by his death for you, he has given meaning and great value to your life in giving to you the gift of himself. And because he's made your death a cause not for fear, but for boasting because of what lies beyond in the kingdom that is to come. Let the final word be given to the wisest man who ever lived, a King Solomon, writing in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, verse 2. He writes, "It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. It's better to go to a funeral service than to a backyard barbecue." Why? "Because death is the end of every man, and the living takes it to heart." Yeah. This, he says, focusing upon your death, taking that reality to heart, that is where wisdom of mind and heart lies. So whether you live or die, you belong to Jesus Christ. And that is the only wealth that matters, because it's the only wealth that you get to keep forever. So let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for speaking truth to us in your word. Thank you that we can approach your holy scriptures in the confidence that every verse, every phrase of every verse, every word of every phrase is given to us by your Holy Spirit to bring glory to Christ and to prepare us to die. And so, Lord, I pray that you would be doing that work again and again in our midst through your word and through the sacraments, the means of grace, that Christ would again and again be lifted up and magnified in all that he has done and all that he is for us, and that our hearts would be prepared and trained by grace through faith to experience this reality that you declare is worthy of boasting, to live and to die trusting in Jesus. Make our hearts, Lord, be hearts that boast in him, that boast in his cross, that boast in his love, boast in his forgiveness and his saving grace. above all else that there could ever be. This we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's